How many of you have got your Christmas shopping done? You're totally complete. Amazing. There's like one or two OCD people in here, and you've done it. You have beat all of us. The rest of us will be out all week trying to finish up. If you're like me, it'll be until Christmas Eve trying to finish up. So, funny story before we jump in. My son, you know, he's on the autism spectrum, or what we call the awesome spectrum, and anyways, he's still socially, you know, probably like a 4 or 5 year old, maybe 6 year old, and so we're trying to nail in him the meaning of Christmas and the meaning of Easter. Thought we had this nailed down. Well, we come around to this, you know, season, and I said, "Hey, man, what's the meaning of Christmas?" And he can't name it. I'm like, "Man, I thought I did better than that. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be better than that, right?" And so, anyways, I said, "I'm gonna get it." And he's at the spot socially where he's. I don't know if your children went through this where they. If they could bother you, or if you could get hurt or something like that, like it stuck, like they liked it. Anybody's kids like that went to the stage where if dad fell or if dad got hurt, you know, it was like, man, this is funny. And so I'm like, you know, he's at that stage. I'm going to teach him this. And so I began to tell him about the different schools I went to. And I told him about, you know, I went to multiple different schools growing up. Told him I went to a Christian school. Well, this intrigued him. I said, I went to a Christian school at one time, but I didn't stay there. Then after that, I went here and went here and went here. And he said, why did you get out of the Christian school? And so I was like, okay, we got a conversation here. And I said, well, they kicked me out. So they kicked me out. And this really intrigued him. Of course, I'm lying at this point. What do we call it? If we're Christians and we're telling a little fib, we call it a Rahab lie. You remember how Rahab lied in the Bible to get to God's people safe, you know? And so I'm telling a little Rahab lie. I said, I got kicked out. And he said, why did you get kicked out? I said, I got kicked out because I didn't know the meaning of Christmas. So I didn't know the meaning of Christmas. I didn't know the meaning of Easter. And he said, Dad, what did you... He says, think, he uses an F. He says, what did you think it was? What did you think? Like if he says, thank you, it's Frank you. He'll say, Frank you. But he said, what did you think it was? I said, I listened to the TV. I thought it was about, you know, Christmas was about Christmas trees. Thought it was about the presents. See, I thought Easter was about, I said, I was watching TV one day. I said, Cadbury egg, you know? I saw a Cadbury egg and I saw the bunnies and I thought it was about that. And he, this is so funny, he said, and did they snatch you out of school? And everything changed. I said, uh-oh, I got him. I said, yeah, they snatched me out of school. He said, and did they put you in a baby car seat? I said, because he's big on baby and big kids. I said, yeah. I said, then they drove me by the window and all my friends were there. They were laughing at me. Then they were laughing at me and I was stuck in this baby car seat. And now he's getting it. I mean, he's just laughing. He's just got braces. We're trying to fix his teeth. So he's in there just laughing. And side note, his teeth, he gets them from me. Don't blame the mama. We were in there. They're like, genetically, where did he get his teeth? Did you have bad? I said, oh, I had bad teeth. I said, I had such bad teeth that my bottom lip had an umbrella, built-in umbrella. I said, I had such bad teeth, you could kick a field goal through them things, okay? So he got them from me, and so we're trying to do that, but now he's chuckling. I'm seeing his feet. I said, okay, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to teach him what the meaning of Christmas is. And so the next day, he comes in there, and he thought that was so funny that I didn't know the meaning of Christmas. So he drew these things, and he said this. He said, Dad, what is Easter about? So he holds up this thing that says, what is Easter about? And it's got eggs, and it's got that little thing that looks like a bunny, and he's trying to trick me. So I said, I don't know. I don't care about what Easter is about. I said, Cadbury Easter eggs and bunnies. He said, nope. And he grabbed my shirt and snatched me. And he brought me into the pantry and threw me into the pantry and locked the doors. Now we got little glass doors on it. And so I'm in there and I'm like, I can't get out of here. And he said, I'll give you one chance. And so I get out of there. And he said, I'll give you one chance. What is Christmas about? And he holds up this Christmas tree and these presents. I said, I don't know, because the picture says Christmas tree. I said, I don't know. I don't want to get kicked out again. I said, I think it's about Christmas tree and presents. He said, no, he snatched me again, put me in there. And, you know, he's at the age where some of your kids probably were years and years ago, where you would think that would be the end of it, but it wasn't. This just started a two-hour deal. So for 2 hours, we played Snatch Daddy in there for getting this wrong. And then that's why the papers are all crinkled up. And then he would show me the real meaning. He said, nope, Easter is about, and this was his tomb, which is funny, Easter is about Jesus coming back to life. And then he said, no, Christmas is about when Jesus was born. And we played this game for 2 hours until I literally had to throw away my shirt because it was totally messed up. But what did I get out of him? I got what I wanted. He knew what Christmas was about. You know, there's a lot of adults today, not you, you're here in church. There's a lot of adults that perhaps you've invited and you've invited for years and years and years. And you know, we do this traditional thing. We put up the tree, we give everybody gifts, we spend money sometimes we don't have, we put up the lights, we do all this stuff. But just like my son, they walk around, they really don't know the true meaning of Christmas. Like, they really don't know the true meaning of Christmas. And today when I pick up the scripture, I want us to talk about something, because Christmas, very simply, is all about Jesus. It's just all about Jesus, right? This whole Bible, if you go, how do I sum it all up? Jesus. It's all about a redemptive story of us who were lost. God made us to love us. Sin made us lost. We couldn't have a relationship with Holy God. So the whole story is about Jesus being sent to redeem us so that we can have a relationship, so that we can spend eternity with him. And so today when we talk about this, my message title is very simple. It's all about Jesus, and that's the Christmas story. And last week you heard from my father, who is a beautiful looking man, isn't he, by the way? I mean, I wonder, you know, I'm like, I wonder I get these looks, you know? It's beautiful, I don't know. Just genetics, I guess. He's probably watching, is why I'm messing with him right now. All right. It's all about Jesus, and he shared with us last week from Luke 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke 2. And if you turn to Luke 2, if you don't have your Bibles, no big deal. We're going to have everything on the screen. And he was talking. I got to sit in the front row here and watch and listen. And I always come to church, no matter who's speaking, and I say, well, God, what do you want me to see, hear, know, or do? Okay? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm writing stuff down. And what was funny is we're preaching from the same chapter. So part of me got paranoid and said, oh, gosh, he's going to speak the message already prepared. But he didn't. The Bible's like, it's like a gem. It's like a diamond. You can turn it different ways and see angles, and you will never get the depth of knowledge that is actually in here. And so every way you look at Scripture, you can see beauty in it. And when we talk about the shepherds, I began to look there and say, wow, everything in the shepherds' lives and everything in this little story that we read last week was all about Jesus. I'll show you. Verse 8 says, now there are the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their field by night. Now, here's what this means to us, okay? How many of you work the night shift? You work the night shift. A couple of you that work the night shift, that is brutal, like brutal. Your day, you know, is night and your night is day. These shepherds worked a 24-hour shift. They always worked not only the night shift, but the day shift. They had to be at night to make sure that coyotes and things like this didn't take their sheep. They were outcasts. We think of shepherds as like, wow, it'd be cool. You know, Moses is a shepherd and David's a shepherd and Jacob's a shepherd. Shepherds were outcasts. Nobody wanted anything to do with a shepherd. They were the lowest on the totem pole of society. I don't know what that would be today, but that's what they are, like the lowest of the low. They were belittled. They were looked down upon. They stunk. They lived out in the field. They were not ceremonial clean. They couldn't even come to church, the temple in those days. That is not really someone you wanted to be around. They were probably grumpy because they, well, worked 24 hours a day, right? And they're watching these sheep, and they have one motive in life, and that is one priority, and that's to be loyal to their sheep and to never neglect their sheep. Their sheep were their main priority. Now, I can't help but think, even before we jump into the verses today that we're going to cover, God is called our shepherd, and he keeps watch over you day and night. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us this. It says in Psalms 121:4, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Now, he has grafted us into his family, so he who's watching over you neither sleeps nor slumbers. Maybe you're coming into the house of God today with a hurt, a burden, something that is heavy on your heart. And I want you to tell you that God has not forgot about you. God has not forgot about your situation. The world is not so big that he doesn't see your situation. He knows exactly what you need and will give you what you need when you need it. He is sovereign. We must trust God because your keeper, your shepherd, he knows what's going on and he knows what's best for you. Kind of like a parent with a child. You know, when they don't understand what's best for them, but you understand, that is how God is with your life. Now, verse 9 says this, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, that's intriguing, because nothing makes a shepherd afraid. A shepherd is a bad dude, okay? A bad dude. Shepherds are, I mean, they are tough. They'll cut you. They're tough people. But now they're afraid, which I love seeing this. We're not hardly afraid in the world of just about anything, but we know what we should be afraid of. We should be afraid of God. We should have a healthy fear of God. There's a world out there that doesn't have a healthy fear of God. You see all these things going on, and we go, man, we got to have a healthy fear. Do we not fear God? You know? And so it says they're greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy. I love that. Brings great joy to all people, as my father pointed out last week. I love that. The gospel, Jesus Christ, salvation is not for select people, as some bad theology would tell you. It's for all people, and it's right here. It says, for there is born in this day in the city of David, look at this, a Savior. Why did Jesus come? What's this whole story about? What's the meaning? A Savior? See, why would he send a Savior? Because we need saving. If we'd have needed an educator, he would have sent an educator. If we'd have needed a philosopher, he would have sent a philosopher. And if we would have needed, you know, a scientist, he would have sent a scientist. But we need a Savior. So he sent a Savior. Now, who in the world is a Savior? I love this verse. Look at this. Who is a Savior? Who is Christ the Lord? There is one Savior. His name is Jesus. I know that is very controversial in today's time. But if we're going by Scripture, he's the Savior. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man stand but Father but by him. Now, look at this. It says, and there will be a sign to you. So he's talking to these shepherds. He said, I'm going to tell you the sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, this is kind of funny to me because all the signs before, you remember after Malachi, 400 years of silence. So God hasn't shown like a sign or spoken in 400 years. You know, remember the signs of the Old Testament were, wow, they're, you know, pretty impressive. You got the parting of the Red Sea. You got manna from heaven. You got Elijah with fire that comes down from, you know, Mount Carmel. And now here's the angels announcing the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah they have been waiting for. And he said, here's your sign. Now I'm thinking, what's bigger than lightning? What's bigger than fire? What's bigger than parting of the sea? I mean, this is the Son of God. And he said, you're going to find a baby. You're going to find a baby wrapped in some clothes over there. You know what it shows us? It shows us a sign of who he is. He's a humble servant. God humbled himself, though being God, he's a humble servant, came to serve us and to reconcile us with God. See, I would have came like with a parade, man. I would have came with Kenny Chesney behind me, you know what I mean, and all kind of stuff. But no, not God. He's a humble servant. Look at this, verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel of multitudes. There was with the angel, I want to point that out. There was one angel. Then there became a multitude. They started joining them. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, glory in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So one angel came and told, and then the whole heavenly host of angels started coming in one at a time. Next, now before you know, you've got, I don't know, millions of angels. Because they're thinking, we were just with Jesus, and now you mean Jesus has embodied this little child? And just the thought of explaining to these shepherds who they are about to see, they break out into the biggest worship scene in the New Testament that we see over here in the beginning. Now, this is how it shows us just three things. Real short message. You'll love me today. Short message. If you write things down, number one, it shows us we have an opportunity to seek Jesus. We all have an opportunity to seek Jesus. Notice in verse 15, the angels come to the shepherds, and they come and invite them. They say, hey, here's who is here, and here's the sign. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I never heard anybody say this before, but the shepherds had an option. Shepherds could have said no. Think about it. It was an invitation to seek Jesus. The shepherds could have said, that was a cool, you know, like musical. But I can't leave my sheep. They have never left their sheep. Their one job is to be loyal to the sheep. He said, no one likes us enough to come watch over our sheep. I mean, this is our sheep. We can't leave them. We can't lose our jobs over Jesus. We can't do that. I mean, that was great, but no thing. Kind of like what the world does sometimes when we invite them to church. We say forgiveness is in God. Peace is in God. Eternal life is in God. Everything you're looking for can be found in Jesus. You ought to come check things out. And they say, thanks for the invitation. No thanks. That's exactly what the shepherds could have done. But instead, it says they said, let us go see. They took him up on the invitation. What did they do? They sought out God. We have an invitation to seek God in our lives. Many of us during this time, this is the most difficult time of the entire year. We've lost loved ones. We're going through difficulty. We've lost jobs. We can't make ends meet. And you have an opportunity to either seek God or seek out self-help books or your friends on Facebook. And by the way, they never seem to help, you know? Like, if you get a flat tire and, you know, hey, I need help. See how many of them, it gets quiet real quick, right? But so we have an opportunity to seek Jesus. during this difficult time. And he wants us to. It's not like he's a loving father that doesn't want us to. Do you know that we're as close as God as we want to be? Like we really are as close as God as we want to be. And he tells us to seek him. Matter of fact, he gives us a promise. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. So it's not like, hey, if you seek me, you might find me. You know, come after me. We're playing hide and seek. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. Matter of fact, in James 4:8, he says, come close to God and he'll come close to you. So we want to be close to God during this situation. Some of us need to be close to God during this situation. Come close to him, seek him. I heard a story the other day, and this point here, I don't want you to overlook it, will never become old and will never fully reach maturity when I talk about seeking God in any point of your life. There's a story of a guy named Jim Cimbala. He is a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And an area that has really a lot of hurting people, addicts, things like that. And they've built a tremendous ministry over 40 years. And one time he got invited to go to the Billy Graham Training Center and speak to those people. And so he's there, he's spoken, he gave a message, and Will Graham happened to be in the crowd, which is a grandson of Billy Graham. And Will Graham comes up to him afterwards, and he's over there signing books. He says, we got to go. And he says, Will, I can't leave. There's a whole line of people here. I'll look rude. He said, no, we got to go. And Will stood in front of everybody and said, hey, Mr. Cimbala's got to go, but if you'd like to wait, he'll come back to sign books. And they get in the car, and he says, Will, where are we going? I feel so rude. He said, Granddad wants to meet you. He said, my dad said that Granddad wants to meet you. And he said, I don't want to bother Billy Graham. He's 95 years old. I heard he's on an oxygen tank. He's already lost Ruth, his wife. He said, I don't want to bother him. And he said, no, he wants to meet you. So they go there to meet Billy Graham. And he said, it was, you know, this is a guy that's evangelized and shared more people, you know, the love of Jesus than anybody that I know of, all over the world. And he said, there he is in this wheelchair, and he's hunched over, and he's got glasses on. He's got oxygen tubes in his nose. And Will comes up and says, this is Jim Cimbala. He said, he spoke today, and it really spoke to me. He said, he spoke today, and he really spoke to me. And he said, Grandpa, we're not, our first calling is not to be CEOs. And our first calling is not to be leaders. And our first calling is not to be pastors. He said, he talked about our first calling. And Grandpa, because of me working for the Billy Graham Association and being so big, I've lost sight of my first calling. And since Billy Graham looked up with those glasses on, those oxygen tubes, he looked right at his son, Will, and he said, then what is our first calling, Will? And Will said, Pastor Jim said our first calling is to be with the Lord. And then we go out and share the Lord. He said it's to be with the Lord. And Billy Graham had tears in his eyes, and Will said, I needed to hear that. And Billy Graham looked at him, and he didn't say, I already knew that. Yeah, that's true. Let me give you a theological essay on that. Here's a humble Billy Graham that had tears in his eyes. He said, Will, that was a word for you, but also for me. I'm 96 years old. I need to be with the Lord Jesus more. And Jim Cimbala said, my mind is just blown. I mean, who in the world could be with God more than Billy Graham? But here's Billy Graham with tears in his eyes saying, I need to be with the Lord Jesus. When I talk about seeking Jesus, did you know that sometimes we make it harder than it is? God just wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. And here's the danger. Sometimes we can be with God and God really see our heart and we really be in sync with God and we're just really loving being with God. And then God says, man, I want them to bring other people to be with me. They've got a great heart. They've got this. So I'll give you a talent or I'll bless your business. Or I'll give you a guitar and a musical career, or I'll, you know, give you finances. That way you can tell other people to come and be with me. And then he blesses us. And we get over here in this land of blessing where God, since we have been with God, God blesses us so that we bring back more people to be with God. And we get lost in this blessing season. I've got more money than I ever need. I got everything I need. I got most of the stuff I want. My career's taken off. I can pretty much do what I want to do. And you're living in the blessings of God from being with God, but you forget about God. And God is over here saying the blessing was being with me. Not all that. All that flowed from here. And I believe today for maybe a few of you, that God is simply saying, Brent, would you tell them to come back? Tell my son, tell my daughter to come back. I really miss them. I blessed them so they would bring people to be with me. Out of being with me, they've been blessed, but now they're enjoying the blessing more than they are me. And they're enjoying the money, the career, all the things that they thought they wanted, but they've drifted further from me than ever before. And I want to be with them and I miss them. Would you come back? You remember when God called the disciples? Not a lot of people notice this. He called the 12 that would change the world. He says this over in Mark 3, 13, 14. He says that he went up on the mountain and called those that he wanted to himself. And when they came to him, then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. That's it. Out of that, they preached the gospel. Out of that, they changed the world. Out of that, they did miracles. Out of that, they cast out demons. But notice, none of that happens without being with God. And there's some things in your life that you're wanting, that you're desiring, that you need breakthroughs with, and none of it happens without being with God. Your first calling is to seek God, to be with God. Let us not be a group of people that God blesses because we're with him, because the blessing is being with him. That's the blessing. There's no greater. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of fame. There's no amount of cars. All that stuff is nice, but don't you let the world drift you away from your first calling, which is to simply be with God. And so for somebody here today, maybe you're going through a difficult time, or maybe you just need to hear that. Seek God. Come back to him. Be with God, for that is where blessings lie. Now, the next thing is we have an opportunity to see Jesus. Not only do we have an opportunity to seek Jesus, but we have an opportunity to see Jesus. I want to read verse 16 so you can see this. It says, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had, when they had seen Jesus, when they had seen him, then if you notice, they began to worship. They began to do what the shepherds did a few verses earlier. Remember verse 13, 14, the shepherds, one of the angels was telling about Jesus to the shepherds, and then another, and another, and another. For you know, there's a heavenly host. Just at the mere thought of the shepherds seeing Jesus, they begin to break out into this worship song, one of the biggest and first in the whole New Testament. Just at the thought of telling the shepherds who they were about to see, Jesus, they begin to worship. When you see Jesus, you can worship in any situation. When your situation changes, so many people go through life and they're miserable and they're ungrateful and they're fearful and they're full of worry. It's because they've turned their eyes away from Jesus. See, when you see Jesus in the best of your circumstances and in the worst of your circumstances, Jesus changes everything. You put Jesus in your circumstance, it'll change everything. You put Jesus in something that's over your head, and you'll begin to think, I trust him. He kind of runs the whole universe. I think he can work out this problem that I have at work. I think he can work out this health problem. When you put Jesus in the small circumstances, whether it's holding your wife's hand, whether it's seeing that kid outside playing that talks, if he's like my kid, over and over and over and asks the same question, and you lock the door just to get some silence. You can see Jesus in that and just say, Jesus, thank you for that kid. Now, thank you for the break, but thank you for the kid. When you see you can see Jesus when your kid's riding that bike or when you're having coffee with the love of your life, that you could have been with that one you were with. You know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what I'm saying. You could have been with them, you know, and you've seen them now on Facebook. I don't know where their teeth have gone. I'm just saying, but you're with who you are. You got to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. If you put Jesus in any circumstance, and I'm talking about small or big, Jesus changes everything when you see him. I can't help but think about a friend of mine who I just lost. The last couple of weeks have been very, very difficult, very busy. Many people said, man, I'm glad you got a break. I didn't get a break, trust me. We have six pastoral staff here that help me with weddings, funerals, hospitals, because I'm not Superman. I don't have an S on my chest. I can't do it. But we had six people, and four of those were very close to me. So I've been ministering to those who have lost loved ones, ministering to those who are on their deathbed with cancer, all that. And luckily, my father filled in last week and Keith the week before. It's been if I look tired, it's because I'm tired. But I was loving on a friend of mine that we knew that he had about 6 months, or we thought, but then it turned in where he had only a week to live. And so I go over there to see him, and one of you, I just love you. I love you so much. Y'all are so awesome. one of you saw that this man had cancer and gave him a how to get to heaven virtual track. I did a video on how to get to heaven, how to know God. And you've been passing these out everywhere, by the way. One of you gave them that. He said, I watched that video. I'd like to have peace. And so I was in a deer stand. I got out of the deer stand. I was in full camo. The wife joked and said, we've never seen you like this before. Boy, that's a good little hideout gear if you want to be sneaky. I said, well, that's why it's camo. You know, I'm hiding out. So I went in there and I had the privilege of, here's a man on top of the world. He's got more money than you could ever spend. Knows more people. Everything you can imagine that success would be in life. But his words were to his wife. And he was a fearless man. Raced cars, all kind of stuff. He said, I'm petrified about death. Petrified. He said, I need peace. And so I go and I kneel beside his bed of this dying man. And they've been married for 38 years. And he said, I want peace. I said, I can't give you that, but I can lead you to someone who can. And so I held his hand, and he began to have tears in his eyes, and he gave his life to Jesus that day. They said for the next week or so, that he only lived about a week longer than that, that he was a completely different man. That he even was lining up for me and his wife to go to a car show. He knew I was into old cars and said, I want you, look, I'm not going to make it to that car show, but would you take Brent and carry to this car show? And he said, you know, would you take him to the house and show him some of the cars I got and all that? So we're still lining up all that. But relatives were coming in and saying, I've never seen him. He's never been like this. He's no more scared of death. He just got peace. And I'm talking to his wife, who's a dear friend of ours, talking to his wife after he passes, and we're planning the funeral. And she's out buying Christmas gifts for children who wouldn't have a Christmas without this. And I'm going... And she said, my family's just, they're, you know, thinking that I should be in the, you know, house crying and sobbing and grieving. And she said, Brent, I know I'll be grieving. I know grief comes in waves. She said, I know that. But right now there's kids that need Christmas and they ain't going to have it unless I get out here and do this. And she said, they don't understand the joy I have. I prayed, everything I prayed for, I got. She said, Brent, do you know I prayed for peace? And there you come walking in the door and you gave him the gospel and he had peace. She said, Brent, do you know I prayed that he wouldn't have pain? And they said 6 months to live, and it went down to a week just like that. She said, I watched him die peacefully. She said, my last prayer is that I prayed that I could hold his hand as he passed away. She said, I held his hand, looked him in the eyes, and said, it's okay if you go. I'm okay. And he said, took his last breath. She said, how can I be angry when God gave me everything I've ever wanted? She said, he gave me peace, no pain. I got to hold his hand. Now, let me ask you this. In the worst of the worst, what did she do? She saw Jesus. She saw Jesus in the worst circumstance possible. And I want to tell you today, no matter what you're going through, you can choose to seek Jesus and see Jesus, or you can choose to try to figure it out on your own. And it's hard to do it that way. And rarely, you may be smarter than me, but rarely do I figure it out on my own. But you can see Jesus in a bad situation or a good situation. But I'll promise you this, when you put Jesus in your situation, it gets better. It always gets better. Now, the next thing that I saw that I just said, well, you can't get around this. Short message today, but we see Jesus, but then the shepherds had an opportunity to share Jesus. Check this out. It says, verse 17, when they had seen him, they made him widely known, the saying which was told to them concerning Christ. They began to tell everybody. They were so marveled, so enraptured with Jesus that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. They began to be blabbermouths and tell everybody. Now, you would think that the shepherd would rush back to his job, highly loyal to sheep, but they did not. They said, forget the sheep. If we lose sheep, that's all right. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus. I just find it so fascinating that Jesus, God didn't call the priests, the Levites, the religious leaders to share and see Jesus. He called the common person like you and I. I just find that fascinating that he could have called anybody, but he called common people like us, which tells us that that's what we should do. Now, in the beginning, in verse 8, it says they were living out in their fields. You can't tell me they didn't go back and eventually tell everybody in their field about all the shepherds. Here's what happened to us the other night. What if you went back into your fields, your teaching fields, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a retail, you know, you're in the car selling business, whatever it may be, and you say, I'm going to tell about Jesus to these people, because here's the deal. God's put you in that field to share the gospel. You do know that, right? It's more than just a job. He's put you in that field to share the gospel. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, where does the harvest happen? In a field. In your field. He has put you there to reach those people. So we ought to share Jesus, especially this time of the year. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but it's called this, we call them in the church world the CEO, Christmas, Easter, Other. There are people that will not come to church unless it's Christmas, Easter, or Other. We can't plan for Other. We don't know when that Other is going to be, but we can plan for Christmas and Easter. And if you invite them, they're more than likely, 80% of the people that you would personally invite, say, would you ride with me? Would you come with me? Would you meet? Here's my cell number. That they will come. Isn't that crazy? That's almost a guarantee, you know? It's only 20% will say no. So I want to challenge you to do what these shepherds did in their fields. Go in your fields this week and share Jesus like crazy. Invite people. Take these Christmas cards that we have that tell the time. Then on the back, tell the gospel. If they don't come, guess what? You just gave them the gospel. I mean, yeah, it's a win-win for you. You're doing exactly what God's called you to do. Whether you're, you know, whatever, you know, field you're in, share it with everybody that you encounter. Now, what's awesome is it says it was made widely known. Here's what that means. They went outside of their field. That means they went to people that normally wouldn't talk to them. Nobody liked a shepherd. And they told them about what they saw. They went to people, like if you were to go to people that you don't know outside of your field and talk to them. What would happen if you went in Academy Sports this week? And I go to Academy all the time. There's always like, what, 30 people in the line? And what if you went by there and you went in the line and just said, hey, I'm not a religious nut or anything like this, but if you don't have a place to go to church, man, we'd love to have you at Cascade Hills this week. Hey, I just want to invite you. If you don't have a place to go to church, would you come to Cascade Hills this week? Make your kids do it. People can't turn on a kid. Give them kids. Say, hey, go get them. I do this to my daughter all the time. My daughter, she'll go up to anybody, you know, and she's so much nicer than me. Like the other day, I went and bought something. I'm nice on the inside once you get to know me, but I'm just like not like my wife and Carrie, where they're just like nice, like just love everybody. So I go buy this gift and we're walking out. And buy the gift, and I'm walking out, and Emmy Reese turns around, Merry Christmas. And I'm walking away. I'm like, how is she so nice? Where does she come from? And then she does what she normally does. If you don't have a church home, you ought to come to Cascade Hills. I'm like, give these to your kids. Let them give them out. But what would happen if all of us begin to do that? Here's my challenge to you. What would happen if every one of us, everywhere we went, with everybody we saw this week, began to give these out and invite people? And so we had like, I don't know, 8,000 or 9,000 of these. And I told them to order 150,000 of them. And they laughed at me. They said, there's no way you get rid of 150. I said, no, here's what I would think. What if we challenged ourselves not to give out 1, 5, 10, but let's be honest. We could give out 100 apiece if we really wanted to. Let's be honest. I'll prove it to you. A woman that owns Proverbs Insurance, great insurance company, gave out 1,100 of them last week with her Christmas cards. She put in 11. She said, I want every one of my clients to know the gospel. Put in 1,100 of them. Think about this. What if today I said, hey, every person you run into, they will give you a $10 bill. You think you can find 100 people? I bet you can find 100 people, right? Throughout the week, start noticing how many people you're around at gas stations in the public aisle. Go to that bakery section over there at Fresh Market. There's at least 30 people. You're going to find me over there. Now, I'm already saved. Don't give me one. You'll find me over there this afternoon. What if every one of us, we packaged up 100 of these in hundreds when you leave today. And I want to challenge you. What if, just like these shepherds, what if you became so marveled, so enamored by Jesus and what he did for you, that you said, you know what, for 1 week, I'm gonna do everything I can to give out 100 of these. You know what you'd have to be? You'd have to be intentional. You would have to be intentional about, I'm going to go to an outlet mall. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. What if 150,000 people received the gospel this week? What if 150,000 people felt loved and invited to come to church? What would happen? Would the crime rate go down? What would happen in this city? How many people would find Jesus? And that's my challenge. And the staff kind of laughed at me. They're like, 150,000, we're going to be wasting money. I said, we ain't wasting money. I guarantee there's going to be people that grab 400 and 500 of these. I said, just bet. And so I did something else to encourage you. I wanted to give you a gift because you're so good at this. I've got a sweater that I want to give you. Here's what the front says, and here's what the back says. It says, dear person behind me, Jesus loves you. And it's got a QR code. The gospel's on that QR code. Then it says, how to get to heaven. And so I want to, as you leave, give you those and give you 100 cards. And I want you to wear this thing till you stink. I want you to wear it until somebody says, you stink, you need a bath. And you can say, I'm washing the blood. You know what I mean? I want you to wear this thing like crazy. But I'm doing this. So, and this won't just be for Christmas. We're going to have a Christmas thing, you know, the times this week. And after Christmas is over, we'll cut it off and it'll just be the gospel. So you can literally, what is that verse over in Romans that says, clothe yourself? You can literally clothe yourself with Jesus, okay? And you'll wear the gospel everywhere you go. And then when summer comes, I'm going to give you a summer one. Because you do so good at sharing the gospel. All you need is just a reminder, a challenge. All you need from me is a push that there's people dying and going to hell. And God has appointed you, not someone else, you to share the gospel. He took those common shepherds, and now he's asking some common people at Cascade Hills, if you would just be my conduit, I can save this person from busting hell wide open. If you would just be this, I heard of a story this week, and I'm just so proud of you, that there was a guy in the Christmas to Believe In play. There was an atheist that gave his life to God because of you, loving them. There was another one that, this is even more amazing. Not only this one where the guy was dying on his deathbed, a friend of mine, and you gave him that. There was a lady that had a 666 necklace on and had to be around some Cascade Hills members for about a week. And I got to hear the story and I just said, I love those people. You get it. Most churches would have said, get away from us. Can you believe that? They would try to throw their doctrine on her. Did you know this? Did you know that? You know what this girl, y'all just loved this girl all week. Had to be around her. Loved her, to the point that at the end, she brought gifts for everybody. And she said, I hate to leave. She was from out of town. I have never been loved like this in all my life. And she said, and y'all know where I stand. I walked in here with a 666 necklace on. She said, and I do witchcraft and I do the trading cards. And she said, that's kind of my how I make supplemental income. And she said, I've never been around a group of people that have loved me like this. And I wanted to give y'all, you know, some gifts. And when she left, the guy that told me this said that she said, maybe there is a God and maybe God has a plan for my life. Now, here's what that tells me. That tells me that sometimes Christians, we can be the biggest barrier to people finding Christ. That's sad. That breaks my heart. Sometimes us Christians can be the biggest barrier when we say, here's where we are. Here's where you stand. I would rather be them for them to be right with God than for me to be right. What's it matter if I'm right if they bust hell wide open? I know the whole tolerance issue. I know that. I'm not saying we celebrate. Oh, you're a Satan. What are we celebrating? Of course not. But what does it take to love someone like Jesus loved you? When you look at them, really, you're just as bad or were. Adulterer, if you've ever had a lustful thought. Murderer, if you ever thought about hurting someone. If you ever stole, which we all have, you're a thief. I mean, that's just three of them. We were just as bad as an unbeliever like that, but yet God's grace chased after you, gave you mercy, and accepted you into your family. But sometimes we go, once I'm accepted, now hold on, I'm accepted and clean, and you're not. And we are the people that keep people from knowing Christ. But I was so proud of you because you didn't. I was so proud that you spent 1 week and just loved this person to the point where they left. They said, I hate leaving. Maybe there is a God, and maybe God has a plan for my life. I'm like, that tells me she's been burnt by the church her whole life. That tells me she wore that necklace to walk in to do what? To get a reaction. To make herself significant among other believers. To make everybody believe, oh, you know. That tells me she's never been loved because she's searching for significance. See, when you find love, you don't have to search for significance no more. You know your significance because of the blood of Christ. That's what it tells me. But when you just love on her, that's where she sees Jesus. So this week, simple call. Seek Jesus. See Jesus in your circumstance. But with everything in you, share Jesus. You know where I stand. I believe we're living in the end times. We're going to jump back in that series in February. We are living in the end times. Don't let there be blood on our hands. Maybe another city, maybe somewhere else. Y'all don't let it happen here. Here, let's go out like those shepherds do everything we can. Let's share it. Let's get out there. Let's get aggressive with it. Let's get out there and just go. I would love today if I walked out and had to order more for the 11 o'clock service. that would make me nothing happier than to say, guys, we had these and we ain't got them. So let's get out there and share Christ. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I am so excited that you were here today. Let me tell you the gospel real quick. You don't have to wait till next week. The gospel is this: God loves you. I'll prove it. Not because there's a song or this or that, because the word of God tells us God is holy. He is holy. He created you to love you. He created you to be in his forever family. But sin caused death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners. So our sin separates us from holy God, and God created us to love us and have a relationship with us, but sin got in the way. But God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to step on into his own creation, his own picture, his own masterpiece, and fix the flaw, the sin flaw. And so he gave him and prepared a body for him, is what the Bible says. And he lived sinless, like we can never do. And he went to a cross. So he says, I'll die in their place. I'll pass all the sins and temptations in my humanity, just as if I was them. And I'll die in their place and take their judgment. And he died in our place, a brutal death. The Bible said he didn't even look like a mere human being. He was so mangled. Why? For you and I's sin. That's why. He took the sins of the world upon him. He loves you that much. He was mangled and died for us, saying, I love you this much. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to tear up with gratitude to think of what a wretch I am, what a wretch I was. But yet Jesus Christ himself died for a sinner like Brent. That's how much he loves you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you are here not by accident. You are here not because you drove by the place and said, let me come. You are here because God wants a relationship with you. He has been chasing you. He has been pursuing you all of your life. And today is the moment where you surrender your life and say, God, I want you. I know you wanted me, but I want you. The beautiful thing about the story is death didn't defeat him, and death doesn't have to defeat you. He went to a grave and he rose from the grave just like he predicted, proving in fact that he and he alone has defeated death and can give you eternal life. I don't know who in the world wouldn't want that. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven is your home, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. Now, there's nothing magical about the prayer. Sometimes people say, I said the prayer wrong. There's nothing magical about the prayer. Prayer is our way of expressing. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So it's our way of expressing, God, no more trying. I put all my faith in what you've done. So let's do that today if you'd like to have Christ in your life. Father, I ask that every believer in the room would begin to beg and plead for that lost person. Perhaps there's one, perhaps there's many. I pray in unison, God, that our prayers would be like a fresh fragrance, Lord, to your presence right now as we beg and plead for lost people to find what we've found, which is you. If you would like to have Jesus in your heart, and perhaps you're watching online or perhaps you're here today in attendance, and you say, no more running, I'd like to find Jesus, simply say this prayer in your heart and you just believe on it with everything you've got. You ready? This is it. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for me. I repent of my sins. But thank you, Jesus, for living on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on my behalf. And thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. The best way I know how, come into my life and save me. Oh, Jesus, I look forward to a relationship with you. And I give you my word, I'll never be ashamed of you. For how could I be after all you've done for me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, you look right up at here at me. This is the most important part of the whole service. No one's walking out or anything. This is so, so important that you do this, because if not, you will have doubt. You will be tormented. I know from personal experience, I gave my life to Christ. I didn't come forward when I needed to, and it led to a ton of doubt. If God is speaking to you and you just gave your life to Christ, we're going to do what's called a public invitation. The reason we do this is because Jesus told us to do this. He said, everyone who denies me in front of men, I'll deny in front of my Father. So we're going to sing one last worship song, and I'm making talking as fast as we can so we can get you moving, because I know there's something in your spirit that says I should go. And all you got to do is just come up and say, I give him my life to Christ. All you've got to do if you're watching online is there's a number on the screen Let us know. But the moment we start singing, you act, you make a move towards Jesus and say, I've given my life to Christ. No surprises. Everyone in here is going to applaud. They've been where you've been. We're going to take you to the back. We're going to give you a Bible. We're going to give you a hug. We're going to give you a high five. We're going to tell you what's next. God is calling you. As we talk about shepherds and sheep, the voice of the enemy is clear. It's don't do it. What would the person beside you think? They think you're already saved. Don't do that. What would they think? What would the congregation think? You don't listen to the voice of the enemy that comes from the pit of hell to hold you back from what God has for you. You listen to God's voice. You remember what God says? My sheep hear my voice. And they what? And they follow me. Follow Jesus today. You come. You stand. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ. He loves you.
What a powerful name.
Extend one more invitation like we always do. And I know that for the most part, you are what we call our deeply rooted believers. So for the most part, we've been in church a while, but perhaps there's someone that's given their life to Christ, and maybe that's the very thing that's holding them back from coming public. Maybe the very thing holding them back is, I've been in church a while, I've been here a while, or what would they think the person beside me? So I want to break that barrier. There's a lot of people that came to Christ. They came in droves. They came together. And so I want to do that today. If you wouldn't mind, us believers in the house, would you just turn to the people beside you and just say, hey, if you would like to go, I'll go with you. Or maybe to the person behind you. Maybe find someone you don't know. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go
what
with you.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of